we come unto you tonight. We thank you for a good day in your presence. Lord, it is so great to, it's just a foretaste of what it will be like in the future when we are with you and all the saints. And we do appreciate it so much, Lord, your being with us in our church, with the people. And Lord, we just are so thankful that Andrew has such a family backing him up. And I know that he and Yvonne and the kids are going to just go forward in you, Lord. They've got a life ahead of them. And I believe they're going to do it. So we thank you for that, Lord. And for all of us here, for the children, bless them, Lord. Be with us. Grant that no one leaves this property tonight without something from Jesus. I pray and thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, I have this theory that whenever a family is blessed, like the Palms are blessed, all their boys in the ministry and everything, there's got to be someone in the background that knew God. So I asked Mrs. Palm, I said, which side of the family is it on? And she said, it's on his side, her husband's side. Come to find out, his grandfather was a Methodist circuit rider. And it's my conviction that one of the most significant things that will ever happen to us is when we die, we will be able to see the results of our life on other people. You may not think much about that, but I think a lot about it, because it would be terrible, wouldn't it, to be looked down and realize, you know, I really wasted a lot of people's time. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and they're suffering because of that. I'd have a hard time living with that. And you see things like in the Bible, I'll punish this man down to the fourth generation and so on. That appears several times in the Old Testament. And the only way it makes sense is if the person being addressed will be able, after he dies, to look down and see what happens to his offspring, and that's his punishment. So the moral of that is, live so that when you die and you look down, you'll be glad to see that the track record, that the things that you left were very good, and that would make you glad. Would make you glad. That's what I'm gunning for. Will make leave the world a little bit better than you found it. Methodist circuit rider, and I imagine that guy, man, minister, looked down today, and you can imagine how he felt. Oh my, oh my. That's really wonderful. As I was praying about what to say about Andrew, because this is a big thing in his life, you know, and when his brother invited him, the first thing he did was email me and said, how do you feel about this? I don't want you going. I don't want to be going without your blessing. And so Audrey and I prayed a lot about it, and we both felt that it was God's time, and that it was entirely appropriate. So I knew I wanted to say something to him this morning and make it a kind of a Palm Sunday, a time when they could have a double header there, have Andrew preach, pray for him, and the baby dedicated. But the verse that came to my mind was in Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. I've read this a lot of times, and so have you, but boy, did it strike me. And I mentioned it, but it's the phrase, the firstborn from the dead. Boy, did that hit me. The firstborn from the dead. And that means that when Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," he meant more than the atonement. He meant that the whole first creation was finished in God's sight. All the children of Adam. And when he rose from the dead, he's the first firstborn of a new race of people. It may not strike you, but it sure did me, because it seems there are so few Christians that get the message. And the message is that God is not in the business of making us a better person. That may seem like, the worst thing I could possibly say. But that isn't what he's about. He's not trying to shore up the things in our lives that are weak and sinful and bless the things that are good and defensible. What's wrong with that thinking? Huh? Yeah, what you're trying to do is work over Adam. And it seems our American culture, the books that sell, and you'll see them, they'll even be in Vons, you know, Christian books, is how to have a better life through Christ. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? It isn't what the kingdom is. If any man be in Christ, what's true? Well, you know, we say that, but I wonder if it connects. In order for there to be a new creation, what happens to us? What happens to numero uno? Huh? And you know, that's the whole issue. And you would think, well, you can't blot out all the Christian people because they don't understand that. I was even thinking about the song tonight, and I really enjoyed it. I didn't feel like moving after it was over. It was so good. But you know, it isn't even true in that song. Because that song is, I want Jesus with me, with me. And I don't want to go unless Jesus is with me. But what Jesus wants is a new me. And not just made over. You know, it's a good analogy when your car is in an accident and the insurance adjuster says, we're not going to fool it. Repairs today cost too much money. We're not fooling with it. Take a perfectly good car. Maybe, you know, caved in the radiator a little bit or something. Don't want to fool with it, because by the time they do the body work on it and all the other things, get the computers all aligned, everything ain't worth it. So they... what's the expression they use?
Total.
Which means that your car, which you were really affectionately involved with, there goes my car. You know, I know every stain in this upholstery. There goes my car. And some people are very emotionally involved in their cars. It's not a good idea. But it's human. And the insurance adjuster said, I don't want to fool with it. I don't want to fool with it. I know there's a lot of good in that thing. Go to a junkyard and they'll sell off the transmission and they'll sell off all different parts of it, steering wheel and everything, brakes, make a lot of money on it. There's a lot of good there in that car. But the insurance adjuster knows with prices of repairs today, it isn't worth it to the insurance company. It's cheaper for them to buy you another car. Now, when you get that other car, that's not your car fixed up. Now, I mean, this, what I'm telling you, is central to the gospel. That's not your car fixed up. Maybe you had old Plymouth. And you love that old Plymouth. Maybe it was a 91 Plymouth. You're very fond of that Plymouth. And you got into a little wrinkle fender with it. And the adjuster says, I don't want to work with it. I don't want to work with it. I'll give you another comparable vehicle. You say, but that's my car. I know every rattle in that thing. And I know that when I step on the gas, the transmission's going to slip. I know just how that car is. I've been in that car for many years. He says, no, I don't fool with it. So they get you another, maybe a Ford or Chevy or another Plymouth or something. But that's not your car. Your car is the one that they towed away to the junkyard. Isn't that true? And there goes all your... I think women are more sentimental about cars, actually, but maybe I'm mistaken about that. And so that is so simple an illustration, but it's so true. And I don't think there's one Christian in 1,000 that understands it. I really don't. Well, where do you get scripture for that? Small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And almost everybody finds it. What does it say, April? You know? Small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And... anybody?
Few.
Few. But does that mean everybody that accepted Christ? No. What they're trying to do is get Jesus to fix their program. That's not the way to life. God is not going to revive Adam. He's not sentimental about Adam. He's sick and tired of Adam. And he says, let him go. But you know, that's the hardest thing we will ever do in our life, is letting our old personality go. And yet, that's the kingdom. See, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Now, I don't like to talk too much about death and dying because it's very depressing to people. And they think, well, I want to know how to live. I don't want to die. I mean, all the talk is too depressing. It's too negative. But search your heart. Search your heart. When you talk to someone that God's hands on, you can't talk enough about living in death and living in life. You can't talk because they love it. There's something in them that says, yes, I want more of God. That's right. And they don't concentrate on what's dying. They're not interested in that. What they're interested in is this new creation. How can I get more of it? How can I get more of Jesus? And boy, I had a good one happen to me. And boy, some of me died, and now it's new, and I know it's new. But your average church member does not respond that way. It sounds to them like a bunch of negativism. So you can search your heart, and you can tell whether you are a person who has never met this issue in your life. You've taken it for granted. Well, like the song says, I want Jesus. Well, most everybody here in front of me wants Jesus. We would like to be filled with the ocean of his love. We don't want to go anywhere where Jesus isn't, because that's nowhere to be without the Lord. But just, and that sounds so right to us, but that's not what it is. It's not Christ with us. Is that too deep? You have to kind of feel it. A switch has to be thrown somewhere in your personality. It's just like a switch that's thrown. And all of a sudden you can see it. Oh, I see what he's talking about. He's not talking about gloom and doom. That's the way Adam sees it. Well, naturally, because he's losing his life. Certainly to him it's depressing. But to the new man inside, it's life. That's what I want. Like Paul said, the rest is garbage. I see some of you are perplexed. I don't know how to make it any clearer than the idea of the total car. Or maybe what perplexes you is, how do you enter such a thing? Or maybe how do you want such a thing? Well, I think you can pray for the want to. That's fair. Say, Lord, I hardly understand what Pastor Thompson's talking about. It sounds like it's probably important. And so help. And God will help you. The only way that you could be defeated is by saying, I have my life, I'm happy with it the way it is, and I just as soon go for the next 30 years like this, and then when I'm middle-aged, we'll talk about all this church stuff. And if you're like that, you won't understand Christ at all, because he's not here to give us a better life. Because what he's doing by then is giving Adam a better life. He's giving your first personality a better life. He's strengthening that which in the end is going to be destroyed. Because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So at some point, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to come to grips with the idea that God is not going to save you. What happens if you love your life and save your life? Now stop and think about that. He that saves his life, well, what? I don't know. You're not sure. He that saves his life, what?
Will lose it.
Well, do you think if that's true, and Christ said it, so it must be true, why would God save your life? Because he would be saving that which ultimately can't be repaired. It has in it a strain of rebellion. Now, in our the thing is, he's the firstborn from the dead. That means the whole race of Adam is out. And it isn't a case of God walking with Adam, although that's good. That's sure better than walking by yourself. But when, if you want God in your life that much that you want him walking with you and filling you with the ocean of his love, what's going to happen is you're going to have a lot of trouble. Because what he wants is a new creation that is formed from him. It's just like Adam and Eve. Exactly. Eve, from every part of Eve, from her toenails to the last hair follicle on her head, every part came from Adam. She couldn't marry anybody else. You know, there was no wedding ceremony for Adam and Eve. Did you realize that? They never were married. And I suppose somebody will hear this on the tape and say, oh, Brother Thompson believes in common law marriage. No, Brother Thompson does not believe in common law marriage, because it's a bummer as far as the legal framework of the state is concerned and children and so on. It is an uproarious mess. And all it is two people getting together don't want responsibility. That's the way it appears to me. But I don't want to be uncharitable about it. But that isn't the point, that Adam and Eve were in a common law marriage, even though there was no wedding ceremony. The point is that she was Adam in another form. See? How could she marry anybody else? It would have been Adam marrying them. Now that's exactly true with us in Christ. He wants us to be remade from him. And so no wedding ceremony is indicated. The wedding takes place, since there is no wedding, the marriage takes place as you feed on his body and blood. As you do, it enters into your personality, and there's a new creation, and there's nothing of you in it. Just like there was nothing in Eve that was individual. She is just Adam. He called their name Adam. And that's what God is after. Now, most of you are pretty well versed in church life. How many Christians do you think understand that? And yet, that is the basis of what God is doing. You can't go around there. That's where you start. But don't I start when I accept Christ? No, that is a mental position. And yeah, but I was born again. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. No, what happened is you accepted the fact that Christ died for your sins. But what I'm talking about is being born again. That's what I'm talking about. See, we use the term wrong. We say, oh, you're a born again Christian. Probably not. Not unless an awful lot of them has died so that Christ has taken its place. That's what it means to be born again. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to, first of all, tell God that's what you want. Because I would say most Christians in the United States don't want to hear that. They want a program that they can activate at their pleasure. It reminds me of green means go, red means stop, be your own little traffic cop. That's how we want to conduct our redemption. Tell me what I can do. I want to do it. But you can't do that. Because the work is taking away part of what you are and replacing it with Christ. Taking away another part and replacing it with Christ. Dying, living. Dying, living. Now, it's not gruesome, but it's a choice. The key is your will. It has to be a cold-blooded act of will. You can't do it to the strain of a violin. It has to be something that you yourself say, I choose to have Christ. What do you say? How did Paul say it? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's it. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ who is living in me. Philippians 2:20. Okay, then if you met Paul, and you die and you meet Paul, I think he's one of the 24 elders myself, but I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. But let's say that you told the Lord, I want to meet the Apostle Paul. Well, okay, he comes fogging over from wherever he is in the presence of God. And here comes old Paul with his hand out. I want to shake hands with you. Sure. There's one thing about heaven. People are not into preeminence. They're not into see me. They're not that way in heaven. That's not the way of heaven. The way of heaven, people are very modest, very low-key. Oh, yeah. They love their neighbor as themselves. That's the way of heaven. And so Paul would feel it just as important to come to you as he would to go to Moses. Because that kind of thing doesn't exist. On earth, oh boy, it's who's important around here. Well, that's not the way of heaven. Way of heaven, everybody is cool. So, okay, here comes Paul. Now, remember, Paul said, I'm not living. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I. All right, now here he comes, you've asked for him, here he comes, you're just as important as anybody else, he has his hand out, and you shake his hand while your knees are knocking, and he says, I'm very pleased to meet you, and I thank you for your interest in me. I appreciate that. Now tell me something. Paul said, I'm not living anymore. Who's shaking your hand? Is it Paul or is it Christ? This is an important question. Now, I'm not playing word games. This is an important question. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, when the Apostle Paul shakes your hand, is it Paul shaking your hand or is it Christ?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Through Paul.
Isn't that a stunner, Mark? You have to understand the answer to that to understand the new creation. Because who shook your hand is Paul. The same way if you touched Eve, you would not be touching Adam. You would be touching Eve. I say that because we begin to think, well, that means I'm going to disappear. I won't be anywhere, so I don't like that idea. No, it'll still be you. What verse am I referring to? It's in Revelation 21. I make all things new. See? He didn't say, I make all new things. He said, I make all things new. So, what God has done with Paul is to make Paul new. It's still Paul. But he's been made new by being made a part of Christ. But it's still Paul. That's important to know because people don't want to feel that they're going to go into oblivion, that they're going to be no more. People don't like that. That is not a healthy thought. So when God is working with you, that doesn't mean that you're going to disappear. And yet you are. The old you is totaled, gone. The new you is formed from Christ. And yet, it's a creature that has never been before. See? There's never been before in the universe the blend of you and Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. And the next verse says, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. The next verse says, and all things are of God. Now, if your game to see the process all the way through. See, some reap Christ 100-fold. Some reap Christ 60. Some reap Christ 30. If you reap Christ 30, that doesn't mean that 70% of your personality is still you. It means that you're not as big as someone who is 60-fold. Because God isn't going to leave anything of the old Adam. See, it means you reap Christ 30-fold. Or you reap Christ. But in any case, you're going to be a new creation because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. See? Now, today, God has given understanding of the scripture that, as far as I can tell, has never before been given to people anywhere at any time, except probably for isolated people that we don't know about. But as far as God's church, no. They've never understood this. But Jesus said that. He said, well, how can you say that? Because I've got a bunch of concordances, not a bunch, but I've got enough concordances home and enough Greek texts and things that I can tell about what people have accumulated through the years, and there's nothing that resembles what I'm telling you. But you see, that follows where Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. So what does that tell us? We have understanding now. Understanding. Oh, it isn't a case just of God being with us. It's a case of being made new from God's substance, of really being born again. Oh. So, The Bible says, to whom much has been given, what? So guess where that puts us? Guess where that puts us? We really are in a very... The word isn't dangerous. I don't know what we would call it, but it's certainly a very enviable situation that we're in, because we're experiencing and understanding things that have been hidden from the scholars and the prophets and the patriarchs and the prophets and apostles and everybody else. We're understanding it clearly. And it says that in Isaiah in the last chapter. It says Zion shall suddenly travail, and the man shall be born, Christ shall be born. That's now. That's now. So the thing is, we also are in the time probably of the greatest cultural attraction that has ever been true of mankind. There has never been before the internet, the computer, the access to pornography, the access to every kind of information that you could ever want. You can get through Google, and Google keeps expanding now. They're going into the news business. There's hardly anything. I look up stuff in Google, you would never think it would be there, and it's there. I've never once Googled something that it didn't come up. Somebody, somewhere. I was studying on the early Phoenician language and trying to find out where it came from. Well, it came from what's called a Proto-Canaanite language, and before that it goes into the Sumerian, and I guess before that there was no name for it because it was just speech. And if everybody says the same thing, they don't give any name to their language. Speech. And before there was any writing, and the earliest writing is the Proto-Canaanite. Well, you wouldn't think that would be on Google. Listen, you look up Proto-Canaanite on Google. Boy, probably 15,000 entries on it, as scholars from all over the world have put in their information about the Proto-Canaanite language. So this has never been true before in the world. I mean, where would a guy go to learn? He'd have to go to the Yale University stacks or something, and he might find something. Now some dude can sit at home and just type in Proto-Canaanite, and it all comes flooding out. There's never been anything like this. But what does that mean to us? It means it's that much harder to die to our old way. It's just too inviting. We have just seen the beginning with the iPod and that sort of technology, BlackBerry and the rest of it, and global telephoning and all of this stuff. We're in the horse and buggy stage. And this is really going somewhere. All this electronic stuff and the miniaturization is going somewhere. Well, to say, yeah, that's interesting, but what I want to do is to become a new creation in Christ. Do you see what type of person God is looking for? They don't care how seductive the world is. They don't care if they find a way to reverse gravity or to harness the power of light. That'll all pass too. But Christ. See, so what I'm saying is we're in the time of greatest opportunity and greatest seduction. And of course we live like princes over here compared with most of the world. So we've got all that to combat our comforts. Television and all the rest of it, and abundance of food. So our problem now is too much food rather than too little food. Everything else we've got. And to say to a person in a culture like this, spend your time dying and living, there won't be one American out of 5,000 that's willing to do this. Small is the gate, And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. I think that's why God has made possible for us the television, the internet, and everything, because he's got one here, one there, another one here, Catholic here, someone in a mega church here, someone in a holiness storefront church here, someone who won't go to church here. You know? And the internet will get them. Because the percentage is that small of people who will say, like the Apostle Paul, it's all garbage that I might gain Christ. So here we are, you know, Mount Zion Fellowship on September 2nd in 2007. And we're making a decision. God has given us so much information about the feast of the Lord and the four great types and the servant of the Lord and all the rest of it. And God says, that's great, that's cool, that'd be helpful to people to realize the Day of Atonement and everything, that God is going to remove sin. But then he looks and he says, who will be another one born from the dead? Where will I get one? And then it boils right down to us. It has to be, as I said, a cold-blooded decision. It isn't something you can do while the violins are playing. People are weeping at the altar. You just stand up cold turkey. You just say, God, this is what I want. I want Christ more than the world. And I mean, you got to mean it. Because God is not a fool. And he takes no pleasure in fools. It's okay. All right, let's go. From then on, you say, well, I have a hard life. Oh, that's so stupid the way we think of that. You know, it's like the way of the transgressor is wonderful. You look at people in the world and you think, oh, if I was like that and I could go to Las Vegas when I want, I could do this when I want and everything. So I've read in the paper, something like 40% of the people in the United States have some form of venereal disease. We are just not a happy culture. You don't believe it? Look at all the advertisements on the television, what it's for. Medicine to sleep. Medicine for your indigestion. Medicine for your nervous legs. Psychiatrists. We don't have a happy culture. It's in our mind. Isn't this wonderful? We're all free. But the truth is, almost every family's got some rotten problem they're wrestling with. Either with their kids, or with their income, or with their health, or with their moral strength, or sitting up from 11 to 2 watching pornography, or some other thing. No, the way of the person is like it was in the song. You go there without Jesus, you're a million miles from home. You're just kidding yourself. So the best life is the life given wholly to Jesus. So if I do that, I won't have any trouble. Don't kid yourself. You'll have the same trouble as everybody else. Christians don't realize that. They think, once I become a Christian, then I'll be spared all the things. No, you won't be spared anything. But what it says is, that God will make a way for you to escape, see, which the unsaved person doesn't have. Their little child is dying of leukemia in children's hospital, and they don't have anywhere to go. They see their little loved one dying before their eyes, and they're not Christians. They don't know how to pray. They don't know what to do. They have no hope of the next life. And as far as they're concerned, this is goodbye. This is some way to live. It's terrible. It's like the song said. I don't want a place like that. The spirit world is becoming more real to me all the time. And I can't see nearly like I'd like to, but I get enough stuff going that it keeps me going. And am I glad that I made that decision 63 years ago? Oh, because people, it's a real world. It's more real than this world. Well, how can that be? Because this world is nothing but an illusion. It comprises molecules, electrons, atoms, the nuclei of atoms, all whirling around in a seemingly chaotic condition. It's an illusion. You don't see through a window of your eye. Did you realize that? When your eye looks out, what's happening is light is reflecting off all the different colors. If it's black, it's not reflecting anything back. If it's white, it's reflecting all colors back. And so each color has a fraction of reflection and a fraction of absorption. And then it goes and hits our eye. Our eye doesn't see anything. It goes back to the optic nerve. And the optic nerve transmits that electrical impulse. It's an electrical impulse. It's not a picture. It's an electrical impulse. It goes back on the optic nerve. It goes into your brain, and then your brain interprets it according to your experience and your education. Because people look around the room, everybody here will see something different, because what you're seeing is based on your experience and your education. So if you boil it all down, it's an illusion. But the spirit world is not like that. It's not made of molecules and atoms. This world was made from the spirit world, and it's a reflection of the spirit world. But the spirit world is much better than this one. There's no gravity. No, there's no attraction between masses. No tiredness. No sickness. There's a lot of education goes on because people are not used to the ways of heaven. But to live in this world as though there's no spirit world is absolutely nuts. Because that's the real world. This is just a testing place where God wants to see what you're made of. But once you die and you see, and like I told you, you're going to be able to see the results of your life on other people. Very real. And you're in a real world there where people don't die and they don't age, because what ages is your body, not your inner nature. Did you ever realize that? You could be in the spirit world, you could be look like a 10-year-old child and be 60 years old. Because what ages is our body. And when your body isn't aging, you just don't change. So it's a wonderful world, and it's a thing to look forward to. And Jesus said, put your treasures there. Put your treasures, didn't he? Or did he? Did he say, put your treasures in heaven? Or not? He did. You're all in agreement that he did. All right. So, with all that God is showing us about Christ being the firstborn from the dead, and we realize like that, that those who have fellowship in the kingdom will also be born again from the dead. And in order to be born again from the dead, you have to allow God to do whatever he wants to do with your life. Now, when we're young, we're not tested too well. We're tested, I think, a lot of times with physical temptation, things that we know are wrong. We have to obey our parents. We have to be good boys and girls, and keep ourselves out of trouble. But as we get older in the Lord, well, it's in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. All right. It's the church in Smyrna. I can't get enough of this stuff, I tell you, because the Lord has given me the joy of it. And I think, oh, Lord, if something else is going to die today, cool. That means I get more Jesus. Revelation 2:8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Who's this written to? A church. Not writing to the world. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, Now, every time Christ appears to a church, he shows himself to be different. And the reason he comes here as the first and the last is because this is the church that experiences the imprisonments of the Lord. And the thing that you, when you're going through the Lord's prison, what you have to know is that what he began in you, he's going to finish. That's what's so hard about the Lord's prisons, because you don't know when they're going to be over. But you do know that what he started in your life, he's going to finish. What he started in your life, you're going to finish. And sometimes it seems like it isn't going to happen. Let me tell you, he's going to finish what he started in your life. He doesn't begin something and then not finish it. Are you there? Well, it's important. You may need to know this someday. What God begins in your life, God will finish if you don't get off the bus. Now, if you get off the bus and you don't serve God anymore, you're like dust whirling around. You're nothing. You got nothing there. You don't like the song said. He died and came to life again. And every time you die in Christ, you're going to come to life again different. You'll be different. You'll be firstborn from the dead. He says, I know your afflictions. Anybody in here afflicted at this time? We all don't go through afflictions at the same time. There are seasons of affliction. How many remember the psalm that begins this way? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yeah, you're all nodding your head. How does it go after that? The Lord delivers him from most of them, right? All. Get it? Hang on to it. And your poverty. Well, these people were poor. Not talking about poor spiritually. They were broke. Anybody in here broke? Well, then you're in this church. Yet you are rich. Now, how can that be? April, you got it. Because they had the things of Christ. Was that a hard question? No. Well, why didn't you answer it, Lynn, if it wasn't hard? I know the slander of those who say they are Jews. Let me tell you something. When you decide to serve the Lord, you're going to be slandered. If everybody's speaking well of you, you're not doing things right. It's as simple as that. And when you're slandered, don't defend yourself. If you do, people will be sure that they're right. When you're slandered, take it to the Lord and say, am I at fault here? Be sure to do that, because it might be your fault. Say, am I at fault here? If the Lord gives you a clear bill of health, forget about all the slander. I've been slandered. I had to learn that. It says the Lord will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. He says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Marvelous promises. If you're living in Christ. They say they are Jews. You know what that means? That means they say they're Christians. They're saying they're God's people. But it says they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Well, that's harsh. That is certainly not a loving thing to say. For the Lord to say. But the truth is, a lot of Christian people are of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, yeah. Oh, they go to church and they sing and all that, but in their heart is the fires of hell. Gossip, slander, murder. They drive away the young people. Oh, Lord, I tremble when I see people in the church attacking the young people about something that irritates them personally, maybe. the way they dress. We should not be doing that. If you have a problem with the young people, tell one of the council members. Don't take on the child, because you'll drive them right out of the church because you've got some religious thing that you think is important, and you hit the kid. It's a wrong thing to do, and I see it happen. People take the kids on out in the parking lot or something. They don't like the way they dress. Don't like this. They don't like that. Tell one of the elders. Tell a council member. Say, this is going on. Don't hit the young person. Because sometimes there's a good reason what they do, and sometimes they're right on the edge. All they need to do is hear one more saint tell them what they're doing wrong, and they're out of here. So don't go expressing yourself negatively to young people. Tell them how wonderful they are all you want to, but don't tell them what they're doing wrong, because you may be wrong about what you're saying. Tell one of the council members and let them deal with it. Or tell Audrey and me, let us deal with it. Because a lot of times we know what's going on. And it's not something you want to take on the kids about. The devil will put some of you in prison. It says why? It says, for what? To test you. When you're put in a prison, either you're forced to do something you don't want to, or you're not getting what you want. Those are the two forms of the prison. Either you're not getting what you want, or you're being made to do something you don't want to. See what he says. Be faithful to the point of death. Firstborn from the dead. Be faithful. I heard a man said to me one time, and I see it, Bill. I told him, you've got to be patient in this thing. He said, I'm going to let this situation go on for, well, he told me something, 6 months or something, and then I'm going to act. And I said, don't do that. Once you let that out into the air, Satan, just write it down in his book. Don't say that. He said it. He meant it. And he's out of the kingdom today. And this was a preacher. You don't tell God how long he'll keep you in prison. You just say, Lord, you do what you want to. You're God. You created me. If you want me in this prison, praise your name. And he'll bring you out in his time. If you go jumping out of God's prison, you better know what you're doing. Because you may end up with a longer sentence. Well, don't get yourself out of God's prison. Pray and say, Lord, this is terrible. And if God doesn't want you in it, he'll get you out. But so many times people jump because it isn't pleasant. Well, the reason it isn't pleasant is because your first personality, the old Adam, doesn't like it. And you want him dead. And God's killing him. And you don't like it. I can laugh now, but I'll tell you, I've been there, done that, have 4 t-shirts. Stick with it. And don't move until you know what you're doing. Don't move until you know what you are doing. Because you may, get yourself out of one mess and into 3 more. Shall we stand? Hallelujah, Lord. I give praise to you. Everything you do is right. Praise your name. When you put us in prison, it's right. Because you want to get rid of this old Adam of ours. We think he's so special, and what he is, a pile of garbage. And Lord, help us to see what you're doing within us is pure and white and shining and eternal and glorious and filled with love, joy, and peace. God, we need to see that so that when you put us in prison and we're as miserable as we can be and we think, if I could ever get out of here, help us, Lord, to keep before you so you can have your perfect way in our life. And then we'll come forth as pure gold. Oh, Lord, it seems so few are willing to put up with your dealings. But maybe there's many, many more that I don't know anything about. I certainly hope so. Jesus is the only thing worthwhile in life. All the rest of it, all the electronics, all the brilliant new things that have been since the beginning of the world. Like Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under heaven. We think it's new. It's not. It's just another distraction from what is really valuable is God and what you're doing in us. Well, that's all. It's eternal. And when the things that we think today are so advanced are seen to be old and done away with, as some new thing has come, help us to see past this and look at Jesus. Because we know, Lord, you don't change. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. And I pray a blessing on every one of these grounds, on every person on the grounds here. Lord, that you will keep them tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Keep your hand on them, Lord. Do whatever it takes to keep their eyes fastened on you so they don't waste a minute as they're being changed from grace to grace and from glory to glory. Oh, God, keep us going. Don't let us get bemused with all the attractions of Satan. Oh, we love you, Lord, for ever calling us out of this mess. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Help us all, Lord, each one. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And everyone got A+.